Hey, I'm already starting up technically. Today's sermon is titled Unleavened Bread. You know, one of the things that this time of the year that from here on out, I want you to know, we're going to be preaching on Passover and on unleavened bread. I just titled the sermon Unleavened Bread because I couldn't get the whole title on there. And God just calls it unleavened bread at places too. I just do the Jewish now. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened, we'll just call it unleavened bread. God does it both ways. But we've got to understand what this time of the year is all about. You know, a lot of times we focus on ourselves. But I'm here to tell you that this time of the year is all about what He did for us. His love for us. The only way we factor into it is it's also about us expressing our love toward Him for what He did. You know, we didn't go to God and say, God, I want to be a part of your plan. Oh no, we were running from it as fast as we could.
Come on, tell it, brother. Tell it.
We were going our own way, doing our own thing. He snatched us up out of where we were at, and He dressed us and put us in His presence and has seated us in heavenly places. We were down in the dumps, but He seated us with heavenly in heavenly places when He brought us out. Hallelujah. But I want to ask you a question. What builds your love towards God? And I want to give you some verses on this. One of the things in the Bible that can build your love towards God is keeping His commandments. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's in John 14, 15 and 21. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So not only do we show Him our love, but it builds up a love towards God. It builds a relationship of love and trust towards Him. Now, the second thing that can help build your love towards God is found in Jude. I'm not going to have you turn there. Jude verses 19 through 20. But you, dear friends, I'm sorry, Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life. So you see, praying in the Holy Spirit, it guards God's love within you. It guards the agapeo decision of your will to obey God. Because you see, that word love is agapeo. It means determined and purposeful choice to serve God Almighty. It is not under pressure from someone else. It's not under force. It's not under compulsion. It's a deliberate decision of your will. And you see, praying in the Holy Spirit of God Almighty, praying in tongues, that's what praying in the Spirit is. It's not all the things we were taught in Dry Dead Church. It is praying in tongues. It builds your love towards God. You feel, that's why it's called peanut butter chocolate sermon. Chocolate gives you the good feels. It makes you feel good on the inside. Come on, ladies, shout for me now. Shout for the Lord, I should have said. It builds you up and it keeps yourself. That word keep can mean guard. It guards the love of God. That's what praying in tongues. Here's another verse. A third thing that builds your love towards God is found in Luke 7:47. He says, "He who is forgiven much loves much." So you see, and it also says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." And so the forgiveness of God builds the love of God within us.
Come on, talk to me now.
But I want to share something with you. You know, there's people who went through, they had depression, suicidal thoughts, and went through drugs and illicit relationships, etc., etc. And they've been forgiven much. That's why a lot of times they're the ones shouting and hollering in church. Because they know where they've been and they know where that road was going
to
take them. So when they came out, they are loving a whole lot. But you know, before I get to the fourth one that I'm going to talk about, I want to share something with you about myself. I've never done drugs in my life. I've never been drunk. I didn't start drinking. I came with hungry hearts. I don't drink, y'all. Listen, I drink a little wine, like on communion, but I just can't. It just ain't there. It ain't in the cards for me. I ain't going to speak against it because they said Jesus was a drunkard.
I take two swallows.
That's all I get, y'all. See, sometimes, some weeks, it's just, yeah, I know some of y'all think I'm going like a fire, but I guarantee you I'm not, because Jesus drank some wine, and he's sitting right at the right hand of the Father, so I guess it's okay, amen. But I'm still a virgin. I've never had that illicit relationships before. I've done everything I can do to protect myself. Have I made mistakes? Oh, yes, I have. I'm not perfect. I haven't been through some of the things that some people have been through. You see, when I minister to young people, I don't tell them why they shouldn't do something. I tell them how they can overcome. Amen. Some of you young people, I'm going to go ahead and preach this. Some of you young people are going through some trials and some temptations in your life. I'm here to tell you that your God is bigger than your trial. Your God is bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than your situation. He's bigger than your temptation. Because the Bible says that greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world. God has given you the victory that He has overcome the world. So that if we just abide in Him, you can overcome. You can live a pure life. I'm a living example of that. You don't have to give in. You don't have to sow wild oats. You've got to sow for the kingdom of God. Amen. You've got to put your hand to the plow. And you've got to get in that word. And you've got to study it. And you've got to know it. That's how you're going to get through. You're not going to get through by your flesh. You're not going to give in to by giving in to your own desires. You're not going to make it. Because I can tell you, if you're going through the trial, I've been through it too. It ain't easy when you're going through it.
Come on.
I've gone through the persecution of trying to live for God and not giving in. It's hard. You feel like you're the only one out there doing it. But it's worth it.
Come on.
I have so many people tell me, Kelly, I wish I'd have been more like you.
No, come on.
I wish I hadn't have done that. Man, you really had your head screwed on straight. At the time, they sure weren't talking to me like I did. Man, I regular be getting cussed and everything else when I was in JUCO playing ball. They go out partying every night, you know, after the game. What's going to go party? We're supposed to get up in the morning and play another game. Here they are partying. I wonder why we couldn't win the championship. I could have told them why. I was trying to, actually. But...
party after the win.
Yeah, well. Well, they thought I was a lot of things, sister. Now... So where does a person like me, who hasn't been forgiven much, I haven't been forgiven a lot, I'm not trying to say I was perfect, because trust me, I'm not. I'll have a sin list just like everybody else in this room. It will be real, it will have things on it I have done. It won't be stuff I've made up just to make it look like I've done it. I have one. It will be real. But I want to share with you where my love for God comes from, in addition to keeping the commandments. And being forgiven and praying in the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. This verse is so important. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God Almighty. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, I want your agapeo to abound more and more. That word knowledge, it comes from the word yada in the Hebrew. It's transliterated, if you trace it from the Greek to the Hebrew, genosko is the Greek. Yada, I want you to abound in yada of knowing Him, of being able to discern what is true, the depth of insight. Part of knowing God is knowing His Word. That's why it's so important you study this word. When you study this word, you learn how to live the right way. Let me give you a little something for you to take home with you. When you study the Torah intimately and in depth, you will go to a new level in your walk with God. Let me give you a little tidbit. In the Torah, it says you're not to eat of the sin offering when you're unclean. So see, when you're unclean, you don't take communion. Just that one thing, that one revelation can make a big difference in somebody's life. And I don't know what it is for you, but it's the depth of insight. You see, this time of the year is all about His love for us, but it's also about us expressing our love toward Him for what He did for us. So today, I want to share with you Yada revelation about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. So when that night comes, you can love Him on a deeper, more intimate level. You know, we're going to pound on sin. Brother Jeremy, Bill, and myself, and Cone, we're going to pound on sin. It's going to happen. But you've got to see the depth of love found in His Word. Because you see, the deeper you get in His Word, the deeper you can see how much He loves you. Man, He put this plan all in His Word, and I'm a part of it. Where we weren't at one time, but when He called us, we came into it. And He didn't have to, but He did. We're going to talk about the seven levels of unleavened bread. I couldn't fit that on the sermon title, so you just got unleavened bread. And we're going to talk about the whole meaning. Level one is the Peshat meaning. And I want you to go to Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to write a lot on this board. I'm just going to write the seven levels. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 12. And you will need to mark Exodus 12 because we're going to go to other places in the Bible, but we're going to come back to Exodus 12. I'm going to talk about some Peshat things in this word that you need to know, some of which we really haven't taught a lot on, at least one thing in particular the Lord was showing me that I want to emphasize some more. Because you see, if you want to get a revelation from God, you need to know the literal meaning first. Too many people want to run away and say, "Woo, look at this revelation I got from God Almighty." And then, you know, a lot of Sunday preachers that, "Woo, man, the Lord showed me all this." And it's like, wow, that didn't fit here or there or anywhere. Where'd you get that? That's the way a lot of preachers preach. They don't understand Peshat level. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the Peshat level. And I want to give you a little bit of background about the Passover before I begin to read these verses. You got to understand that Joseph was highly favored among his brothers in the eyes of his father Jacob. And Jacob had given them a multicolored coat. And Joseph had even had dreams about how his brothers would bow down to him one day, even his father and mother. And so one day Jacob sent Joseph out, and Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. Now, they didn't end up killing him. They ended up selling him into slavery. Joseph goes into slavery. And where he rises up, he goes into Egypt into slavery. But he rises up over time and becomes second in command to Pharaoh. And while he was, the way he got into second command with Pharaoh is because he was known for having dreams. And Pharaoh had a dream. And he didn't know the meaning. There's no astronomers in the devil's kingdom. Magicians, none of these people they didn't know what it meant. But you see, there was a man in the king's prison that day named Joseph. And they brought him forward. And he said, "No, I don't know the meaning, but God does." And so he gave Pharaoh the meaning of the dream. And Pharaoh was like, "Dang. We got to do something about this. We got to put somebody in charge of handling all this." Because Pharaoh was given a dream to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And the years of famine would consume all the years of plenty. And so Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of taking care of the land. And so the 7 years of plenty came. They saved up. Then the 7 years of famine came. During the 7 years of famine, the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, came down to Egypt. And through a series of events, it was discovered or revealed that Joseph was still alive, and that he was in Egypt, that he had been put as second in command in the land of Egypt. And so Jacob and Joseph's brothers, the whole clan, came down from the land of Canaan to live in the land of Goshen, which is in Egypt. Pharaoh said, "Hey, let's bring your whole family down." And so For a while they lived, they multiplied greatly, prosperity and everything else. But then a Pharaoh came to power who did not remember Joseph or the things he did for the people. Because you see, hadn't it been for Joseph, Egypt would have been gone. But you see, Joseph was sold into slavery to serve a higher purpose so that many lives might be saved. And so when we read the story, we learn that the Pharaoh who came to power, who did not know Joseph, who did not know the God of Joseph, put the people in slavery and cruel bondage. And they were this way for a long time. But then God raised up a deliverer named Moses. And Moses came forward to to lead the people of God out of bondage. So, we're going to kind of, I'll give you a little bit more. God used Moses to do nine plagues, to manifest nine plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt and the gods of Egypt for not letting the people of God go when Moses said, hey look, the Yahweh God has sent me to command you to let my people go. Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so he sent nine plagues. And every time, Pharaoh would harden his heart and say, no, I won't let you go. I'm not going to let you go. But you see, the tenth plague was the plague that God said he would finally release them. So, that's where we pick up. Let's start with Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Exodus 12:1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of land needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring the judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, and on the first day hold a sacred assembly and another on the seventh. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all that you may do. Verse 17, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Whether he's an alien or native born, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for you and your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of his door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses that you... and strike you now. Verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Lord's Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. Then the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Stop right there for just a moment. We're going to finish this chapter out, but I want to note real quick. People like to say children can't come, but I want beg, pray tell how you're going to tell your children what it means if they're not there. Thank you very much. I'll keep reading. Verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Verse 31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, so they gave them what they asked for, and they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and not had time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised them, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. Verse 46, it must be eaten in one house, and none of it must be taken outside of the house. Do not break any bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Passover must have all males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. Verse 15, all the Israelites did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that day, the Lord brought out the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. We had to read the whole chapter. You won't understand why now, but when I get to the end, you will. Now, that was Exodus chapter 12. And the 10th plague that God was going to send on Egypt is he was going to take the firstborn of every living creature, whether it be a human, whether it be a livestock, whether it be a slave, Pharaoh himself. He was going to take the firstborn. And so these Israelites had to take a one-year-old lamb that was without defect and kill it, and apply the blood from that lamb on the tops and the sides of the doorposts of their homes, so that when the destroying angel came through to take the firstborn of every living creature, that destroying angel would pass over the house. Now I want you to go to verse 6 here in Exodus 12. I want to point out something. Verse 6 says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community must slaughter them at twilight. This word translated as twilight in the Hebrew really means night. So there's a lot of controversy, which I'm going to clear up. That's one of the reasons why I've got to preach this the way I do, is there's a lot of controversy on whether you should keep Passover on the 14th or the 15th. Trust me, here in a few minutes, you'll understand why it's on the 14th.
Come on, talk to me now.
And why it's so important. So it was on the 14th at night, just past sundown, they started slaughtering the lambs. It says that evening, okay? Evening is evening. Evening doesn't mean the sun's still out. Evening means the sun is down. So in verse 8, it says that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. That same night is the night of the 14th. That same night they slaughtered the lamb. Okay? Follow me here. I want you to understand what the bitter herbs mean. Because they had to eat the meal with bitter herbs. I know we're still on level one. Those bitter herbs have a lot of other meanings as we go down the list. But the bitter herbs represent the bitterness of suffering they had in Egypt. It wasn't pretty, okay? Maybe at first when they came down there, it was nice, but when they were there for a while, it didn't work out too well. It's just like sin. It takes you places you don't want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay, huh? Oh, my. Now, so we're still on the 14th. You can go to verse 29. At midnight of the same night here, that's when the Lord struck down all the firstborn. Verse 31, during the night. So it's still night when all this is going on.
Come on, talk to me.
Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me. Yeah, right. I'll slap you. How about that? All right, now listen. Verses 33 through 36 describe the looting and plundering of the Egyptians before they leave. This happens during the day portion of the 14th of Nisan. Okay, days in the Bible begin at night and then end at sunset the next day. So, if they're slaughtering the lambs at night on the 14th, that means the day portion's when they're doing the plundering of the Egyptians. Keep that in mind. Let's go here. Verse 37. Because you know, in Genesis, God said evening and morning were one day. So, all right, so we've talked about that evening portion. The morning portion's when they plunder the Egyptians. Now let's look at verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. And then in verse 42, he talks about the night to be much observed, the night when the Lord watched over them leaving Egypt. Now, a lot of people think that verse 42, when he talks about them leaving Egypt and that night he watched over them, they think it's the same night as the 14th, and they're wrong. I'm going to show you. All right, what does verse 37 say? The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, Ramses to Sukkot. Hold your place in Exodus 12, go to Numbers 33. If this was a pet doctrine of yours, put it on the spit, because it's fixing to go up in flames. Numbers 33, verse 3. The Israelites set out from Ramses. Everybody look at your neighbor saying Ramses. The Israelites set out from Ramses on the 15th day of the first month. Wait a minute, the day after Passover. So when they're traveling at night, and he says, this is the night I watched over you, it's the night of the 15th of Nisan. Which the Bible says was the day after the Passover. So the day they took the Passover was the 14th. Wow, one verse, that's all you need. I don't need a doctrine, I don't need a paper, I don't need to write a book. You don't need to read every book everybody writes. Anybody can write a book, okay? It doesn't mean the words in it are any good. Hey, the one book you know has always got good words in it is this book right here, because I'm going to tell you, that's what our Savior is. He's the Word made flesh, amen. I keep on preaching, but we got to stay disciplined today, y'all. Now, so the day after the Passover was when they left, and it says the 15th is when they left. So when we talk about the night to be much observed, when the Lord watched over the Israelites to take them out of the land, that was the night of the 15th. Look, it's funny, one verse, you know, hungry hearts destroying man-made doctrines in a single verse. Amen. This 15th of Nisan was the day they left, but it's also the first day of unleavened bread. Now, for 7 days, God said, do not eat anything with yeast in it. Eat bread without yeast in it. Okay? They weren't even to have yeast in their homes, in any of their dwellings. Some translations say borders. I could preach on that, but I got to keep going. Yeast represents sin. And so God is saying, hey, this Peshat level, you Israelites, you got to leave this sinful life behind. You got to leave Egypt behind. That's what all this means. But it's interesting because in Deuteronomy 16:3, God says something very important about this bread, this unleavened bread they had to eat. This unleavened bread was called the bread of affliction. It was a reminder they had to leave so fast out of that land of sin. It's reminding them of that affliction they had while they were in Egypt. And the fact that God said to eat it for 7 days is how you know that the seventh day unleavened bread is when they crossed the Red Sea. Y'all didn't hear me? I didn't even hear a holy grunt. Listen. A lot of people argue that they came up out of the land, that they crossed the Red Sea on the third day from leaving Egypt. Some people say that. Because the Bible doesn't come out and say in Exodus 14, on the seventh day of unleavened bread they crossed. But I want to explain to you why we know it's on the seventh day. Now, when we read the book of Exodus, we learn something very important. Moses said to Pharaoh, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert. He said, let us take a 3-day journey. Now, the NIV study notes will say that a three-day journey to say that phrase did not necessarily mean the journey would be 3 days. It's kind of like a phrase meaning it's a journey of at least 3 days or longer. It's like we're going to be gone a while, a 3 days journey. It's kind of like when we're saying, oh, I'm going to take a few days off. Some people, a few days is, you know, three. Some will take a week off, so I took a few days off. I was gone a week. Or sometimes we'll say, hey, man, I'll call you back in a little bit. A little bit for some people is an hour, 2 hours, three, some 6 hours, some the next day. And so when they say, when Moses came forward and said, we're going to take a three-day journey into the desert to worship God, he's not saying it's going to take us 3 days to get there. He's just telling him, he's just basically using a phrase he would understand and say, hey, we're going to go somewhere for a little while. I want you to understand that first. Because you see, if they had crossed the Red Sea on the third or fourth day, why would God say, eat the bread of affliction for 7? Oh my, preach on, thank you. Why would he say, eat it for 7 days if they're already gone after 3 or 4? They were not freed from the Egyptian pursuit till after the 7th day. That's when they could stop eating the bread of affliction because the people who afflicted them were gone. They were cut off from them. Let me give you another reason why we know it was on the 7th day. You know how far it is from Goshen to where they crossed the Red Sea? It's about 120 to 140 miles. I did some research here. The fastest that a person could probably travel. Now, they were traveling day and night. They were booking it, okay? They weren't just, you know, I'm taking it, you know, casual. But the fastest a person of that day could travel is about 20 miles a day. So if it's 120 miles, 20 divided by 120, hey, 6 days. Because they crossed on the 7th. Isn't that interesting? The Bible's true. Every man is a liar. Now, so that's why I want you to understand why the 7th day unleavened bread is when they crossed the Red Sea. You need to know that. They couldn't have got there in 3 days. Okay, the animals would have been dying. The people would have been dying. You know, there's been all kinds of stuff going on. Now, they didn't stop for a whole long period of time during them 7 days, I'll tell you, because Pharaoh and his army was chasing them. The 7th day of unleavened bread is also when the walls of Jericho fell. And don't argue that with me because it's right there in the Word, okay? Everybody wants to argue. Just do what the Word says. How about that? So the day of unleavened bread, the 7th day, was a day of deliverance. It was a day of freedom. It was a day of being cut off from your enemies. All right, y'all, it's time for level 2. The meaning in Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 12. That's why I told you to mark it. We're going to be going back and forth. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 5. It says, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. All right, I want you to turn to John 1:29. John 1:29. We're talking about the Gospel of John. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, when John saw Jesus, he didn't just say, oh man, look, oh, it's the Messiah. He said, look, it's a Lamb, the Lamb of God. That has a specific meaning if you're a Jewish person in first century Israel. Because to say that he was the Lamb said that he was the one who was going to die for all the people to be passed over from death. You see, in Romans chapter 5, it says that we were under the wrath of God, but his blood took away the wrath of God. We were passed over for the wrath of God. Jesus is this one-year-old Lamb without blemish. As Peter, you might as well write this down. I don't have time to go there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect. You see, Jesus is that Lamb. He was the one that was sacrificed so that all of mankind could be passed over. You know, some people don't like the teaching that everybody's going to get the opportunity for salvation. But you know, Paul said in Romans 5, all men will be given justification unto life. Many will be made righteous. And that's why Jesus said when he had the Passover, this is my blood which I pour out for the sins of many. Many. many people will be saved, not just a few. You know, we always want to make it so closed off. We want salvation for everybody. That's why when they came up out of Egypt, a mixed multitude, that was a picture and type of the body of Christ, mixed multitude. And that's why I like our church so much. Black and white, green, yellow, doesn't matter how color you are. It's the faith you have in Jesus. That's why you're here. Church I came out of, black people didn't come. And I always wondered. I grew up, I said, well, why don't black people come here? I was like, why? I was like, they worship differently. So guess what I did? I went to all black church. Hey! I did that for a while. I said, yeah, they do worship differently. I like theirs better. Y'all listen. I'm for real. Listen, I could preach on that right there for a while. You see, Jesus is the blood. He is the Lamb. And when He is placed on our hearts, in our minds, we're passed over. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're still on time, I think. We'll find out. Exodus 12:8. The bitter herb. I want to explain to you in Jesus Christ two meanings here. The first meaning is the bitterness of Jesus being betrayed by Judas at the Last Supper. In John chapter 13, verse 21 through 27, I'm going to have you turn there, but during that time, it says Judas, that all the disciples were like, hey, Lord, because the Lord was like, when are y'all going to betray me? I don't blame him. I'd be freaking out too, man. Like when somebody's preaching, I'm looking at myself. I'm like, oh, dang, man, I'm screwing up. All the disciples were like, man, we need to find out who it is. And he said, the one who dips in the dish with me. Okay? And then Judas dips in the dish with Jesus. Okay, that wasn't sop. It wasn't ranch dressing, y'all. Some of y'all missed that. They were dipping in the bitter herb. That's one meaning here for the bitter herb, is the bitterness Jesus felt when His own disciple who'd been following. Hey, look, if you were a disciple of a rabbi, you ate together, you bathed together, you went everywhere together. And so here this man is, put him in charge of the treasury, stabbing him in the back. The bitter herb.
Come on, talk to me.
But you know, this is also how Jesus feels when we sin. Jesus feels bitter. It's the bitterness, the pain, the anguish. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus tasting that bitter herb all over again. That's Jesus taking them sins in the garden. He's still feeling it. He's still taking them. You're grieving Him because, see, Jesus is the Holy Spirit living in you. So when we sin, see, we're taking that stripe out on Him. We're hitting Him. I also want to talk about the unleavened bread here at the meal. You see, it was the bread of affliction for them, but I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of Malt. I don't even know why it says old yeast. Yeast is yeast. Anyways, the lack of understanding on the translators. The old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. You see, Jesus Christ is the bread of sincerity and truth for us. You see, where it was the bread of affliction then, we have new meaning that bread right there, it's a sober bread for us to eat. But it's the bread that gives us joy. It is the bread of sincerity. You know, when you reverence the sacrifice in the body of Jesus Christ, there's a sincerity in your faith that's there when you don't. You might not even be alive if you don't, actually. Because the Bible says, don't if you don't take it in a worthy manner, you're drinking and taking in death on yourself. But you see, that bread for us, it's sincerity, it's truth, it's the bread of joy, of our salvation, and it's the new life that we are to live. Go back to Exodus 12. We'll be going back and forth, back and forth. Verse 46. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. Stop right there. It says, do not break any of its bones. I'm going to read these verses for you, but in John chapter 19, verses 32 through 34, it talks about the soldiers coming up, and they broke the legs of the guy on the right side, and then they broke the legs of the guy on the left side to make sure that they would die, because otherwise they might live a while, and had to get them off anyways. Holy Day was coming up. All these people were going to be real upset. But when they came to Jesus, they found He was already dead, and none of His bones were broke to fulfill this verse right here. Not a single bone in Yeshua's body was broken. He was crushed, but not a bone was broken. Because that crushing wasn't just the physical, it's the emotional, the mental anguish, the spiritual anguish of what He went through. He was crushed inwardly. And this verse had to happen and be fulfilled. It did that so that this, it had to happen that way in the gospel so that that verse could be fulfilled. Level 3. We're going to talk about the individual level. We're going to personalize this. And we're going to get deeper and deeper as we go on. But we had to lay some foundation work before we can get to this one. Exodus 12:1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Stop right there. You see, God reset the time. And when we get saved, God resets the time. No longer are your days and months or years measured by the paganism of this world. No more is it measured from the time, from girl you have to girl you have, from porcelain throne experience to porcelain throne experience. It's measured from Yada in the Holy Ghost to Yada in the Holy Ghost, measured and fulfilled in the holy days. God resets the time in our lives when we get saved. That's why Paul can confidently say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Behold, you are a new creature in Christ. No more is your birth started from when you came out the womb. It's from when you came out in the Holy Ghost of God Almighty. When you came up out of the waters of baptism, you were a new creature in Christ, and your time is measured all over again. Behold, the old is gone. All things are made new." Hallelujah. And the Lamb of God is what frees us. Without the sacrifice, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding. Somebody told me one time, "Well, God just wants you to forget about all that blood and guts." And I at the time, I had to think of that. I never heard anybody say that, but I thought, wait a minute. Without that blood being shed, I wouldn't be forgiven. Forget that racket. I want the forgiveness. It was the Lord's will to crush Him. Everybody, we used to teach in the Baptist church, well, there's only one person who ever had, I say Baptist, that's the church I came out of, okay? Don't get offended. That's just the way I was taught, okay? But listen, we were taught that God the Father turned His back on Jesus the Son. And then I'm reading the Bible, and the Bible says it was His will. To turn your back is a sign of disapproval. That's a sign of, I'm turning my back on you, I'm forsaking you. You got to read the whole Psalm, not just the first verse. The first verse says, "Why have you forsaken me?" But if you keep on going, He's saying, "But He will not forsake me. He will yet, I will live and to see many days," etc., etc. He says it all throughout the chapter. What about the bitter herbs here? I'm not going to have you read the verse. You know what it is. It's verse 8. The bitter herbs represent the bitterness of sin we had before we came into this new life. Hey, it wasn't easy. It wasn't fun living in sin, coming home half out of your mind all the time. Having addictions. Look, there's addictions that go beyond drugs and alcohol. I'm going to preach this for just a second. You can be addicted to the internet, amen? You can be addicted to doing your own will. You can be addicted to a lot of things. It doesn't have to be. But Paul said, "All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power or bondage of any." Addictions just don't go to drugs. They can go to a lot of things. You'll be addicted on your own pride. You can be addicted to somebody else. You can be addicted, man, you can be a Bogart. There's a lot of things you can be addicted to. It doesn't have to be drugs, that the things we think of. And a lot of times it's the ones we don't think of is the ones that take people out. Because see, them things slip under the radar. That's why we preach so hard on Passover and before atonement about the things in the inner man. Because we let them things slip under the radar. Boop, boop, boop. I can get by with my hardness of heart. Boop, boop, boop. I can get by with not worshiping. Boop, boop, boop. I can get by with doing things my own way when I'm not at church. Boop, boop, and acting like I'm okay on Sabbath. You know, the first day of unleavened bread, that's when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, as we established very quite clearly. That day represents us coming up out of sin. That's why sometimes it's called the Feast of New Beginnings, that day is. Because that's the day they came up. Egypt represents sin. But you see, before we could come up, Jesus had to die. That's why things have to happen the way that they did. God's got an order and time and everything. Doesn't always happen the way we want, but it happens His way. That's the most important thing. And so on that first day of unleavened bread, that's why we're so jubilant. Because that's the first day celebrating the new life. It was the first day the Israelites left out of Egypt. No longer was there That's why Jesus said you've got to lose your life to find it. You've got to leave the life behind in Egypt. You've got to leave the yeast. Let me tell you something. They left in haste. God's saying to you, you don't have time for your sin. You don't have time to put the yeast in the bread. You don't have time for it to be playing in sin, rolling out in the mud like a stuffed pig. You don't have time to be rolling around in crap. I'm going to tell you something. If you roll around in crap, you're going to get some on yourself. You've got to come up out of that kind of life. You've got to live like a clean animal. Amen. You've got to live like you've got some sense about yourself, because God's kingdom is a kingdom of sense, not a kingdom of senseless. He's a kingdom of goodness, not a kingdom of godless. He's got a kingdom that's going to come, and we got to show Him every Shabbat how we want to live. We got to show Him every holy day how we're going to live in His kingdom, because that determines our place in it.
Come on.
How you keep the holy days determined, and the holy days and all this word we're teaching, that's going to determine your place in the kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? He teaches the least shall be called least. He who lives the commandments and teaches others will be called greatest. Well, what degree are you living them? What degree are you teaching them? Do you have some error mixed in there? Well, you're least. Does that mean, well, hey, we're all going to be wrong? Am I saying perfect here? But you know, some people just refuse to let go of that cow. They got that cow. They got the goat. I mean, I need a goat up here. I'm preaching like Perry Stone. I get everybody, well, I like your preaching, but I don't like your worship. Or I like your worship, but I don't like you yelling at me. That's what they say. Everybody. Hey, look, every preacher, everybody who speaks at this church, somebody's going to say it about them. Well, they were yelling at me this week. No, it was, you just need to repent this week is what it was.
Come on, tell it.
Like I could preach, but y'all, look, I'm only on number three, y'all, and I still got something to go. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, move.
Move.
The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the only holy day of the year where we're asked to move for 7 days. Passover, stay in the household. Pentecost, come together, have church, Acts 2. Trumpets, come together, have church, Leviticus 23. Atonement, come together, fast, afflict yourselves, Leviticus 23. Tabernacles, celebrate in booth, stay still. Last great day, solemn assembly. But you see, during the 7 days of unleavened bread, the Israelites had to move from Egypt toward the promised land. We've got to move away from the sinful life of our past in the past year and move toward the promises of God. And it's not going to be the way that you want all the time, because God didn't take them the easy road. God took them the hard road. That's why it's towards every spirit field, because it ain't easy. But it's the hardest job of the kingdom. We're the Marines, we're the Blacks, the Navy SEALs of the kingdom, the Army Rangers, baby, all the special forces of the kingdom of God. That's why it's the hard road, the mountainous road. Sometimes there's going to be up, sometimes there's going to be down. But in the end of the day, when the Lord returns and the trumpet sounds, those waves are going to part. We're going to cross through on the other side. I'm telling you that on the seventh day, the walls are going to fall. Hallelujah. Because for 7 days, we're asked to live in this world for 7,000 years. And for 7,000 years, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, reel it back, brother. Hold on. Woo-hoo. It's the only holy day when we're asked to move. The Israelites had to move around Jericho for 7 days. Move. That's what God's looking out of you and I. He's looking for the move. Too many times we don't like, that's what faith means. It means move. Get up off your hind end and move. Get up off your hind end. That's what faith means. Faith doesn't mean I believe it and I won't live it. Faith means I believe it, therefore I will live it. But I got to move on. In Exodus chapter 12, I'm not going to ask you to read these verses. We've already read them. Verses 33 through 36. That was the time period when they plundered the Egyptians. They were given three things: gold, silver, and clothing. Gold represents the divinity of God. Silver represents the redemption, and clothing represents salvation. Gold is divinity, silver is redemption, clothing is salvation. Those are the three things we talk when the Bible talks about the riches of His grace. Reference this verse right here in Exodus, because that's the picture and type of the riches in Christ Jesus that we have. I've been there, I've seen the riches in the heavenly places. You can't tell me that they're not there. Clothing represents salvation. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Listen, we're going levels and layers here. There's seven. There may be more. I'm not going to put a cap on God. I'm just going to tell you what He showed me. We're just going to read the first half of this verse. Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. So you see, the clothing that they received is a picture and type of the garments of salvation. They do not represent the robe of righteousness, but they do represent the clothing of salvation. You want to know why? What's the robe of righteousness? Jesus said to the disciples in Luke, He said, "Tarry a few days hence and you shall be clothed with power from on high." That's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Greek word for that in the New Testament is doreia. And doreia is called the doreia of righteousness in Romans chapter 5. The robe of righteousness is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Garments of salvation are set being saved. Oh my. Why is the robe of righteousness baptism? Because you can't keep all the commandments without all the Spirit. If you ain't got all the Spirit, you're not maxing it out. You're not going all the way. Does that mean you're going like a fire? No. It's just, hey, you're not getting as deep as you can. It's called a well for a reason. A well has depth to it. It's not shallow like some of our shallow lives with Jesus. Oh my. Let's move on though. Go back to Exodus 12. Oh my, but we're not finished. Individual level. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, individual level. I want to share with you, I'm going to read these verses, but verses 43 through 49 discuss individuals who may or may not take the Passover. And I'm going to preach this. Verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it." That means somebody who's not intimate with God. Oh my. Verse 44. "Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him." We're all slaves to Christ. Verse 45. "But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it." Jesus talked about the hireling who's not there to guard the sheep, who's just there for what he can get out of it. The hireling can't take of the Passover. The foreigner who's a foreigner to God Almighty, who doesn't know Him, you may take it and eat it, but you're not really taking it in because you don't know Him. You don't know how to take it in. That's what Passover is, one of the most intimate things you can do between you and God Almighty. Oh, I'm going to keep on reading verse 46. "It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of its bones." Verse 47. "The whole community of Israel must celebrate it." That means everybody's got to do it. It means, oh, well, I'm going to have my own little Passover and I'm forget the assembly of believers. Forget the body. I'm going to hack off the foot and I'm going to walk over somewhere else and I'm going to do it my own way. That's not the way God Almighty intended for you to do it. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 7, and it talks about it in 17, if you go and you make a sacrifice for the Lord has not put His name, you are blaspheming the Lord Almighty, must be cut off from your people. Everybody wants to have their own Passover site set in this ministry. I'm talking. I'm not saying if you come, you have to come to Hunger Artist, but I'm saying this is for us. We don't need to be. I'm gonna have my own Passover service. Really, you gonna leave the house? Oh my! Let's keep reading verse 48. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. And then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. We've got to be circumcised in our hearts before we eat this Passover. You've got to have a circumcised heart. You see, these are the rules and regulations on how we're supposed to come before God. If you've got a hireling attitude, man, you may show up, but you ain't getting nothing out of it. If you're a foreigner to God and you don't know Him, you may show up, but you ain't getting much out of it. You get nothing out of it. Foreigners couldn't eat it. You got to be circumcised in heart. Everyone is to celebrate this. You know, too many people think the commandments are optional. They're not 10 suggestions. They're 10 commandments. Okay. People try and say, well, I want to do it this way. Well, let's just do it God's way. My goodness. Seventh day of unleavened bread in the individual level represents being cut off from a sin you've been delivered out of. You see, you can be passed over for a sin that's asking forgiveness. We can apply this on a small individual sin level. Ask for forgiveness from a sin. Be free from it, but doesn't mean Satan won't stop pursuing you.
Oh, yeah.
So, hey, the temptation is still there. Well, you know, Pharaoh's got a really strong army. He could take care of me. Man, them leeks and melons. Yeah. And the garlic and all that. The seventh day of unleavened bread is being cut off from the accuser. There is no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. Let's read the second half of the verse. Thank you. For those who do not live according to the sinful nature. Everybody likes the first half. Nobody reads the whole thing. There's no condemnation in Christ. Well, if you don't live according to the sinful nature, which he says is transgressing the law just a little bit later. It's quite clear. All these verses aren't. But the seventh day of unleavened bread on an individual level represents, you know, being cut off from the accuser Satan. Does that mean the devil won't come around sometimes? No, it just means, hey, the desire is gone out of you. You've been cut off completely. He just comes around every once in a while just to mess with you. Okay, there's things I've been delivered of. Hey, there was the pursuing of Satan against me, but then there was a time period when I crossed the Red Sea, and when the devil tried to come back around, it was like, who are you and what is that?
Thank you.
Amen. Somebody shout. All right. Individual level, last thing I want to talk about. When the Israelites moved, when they had to leave Egypt and go from Ramesses to cross the Red Sea, when the Israelites went around Jericho, they had to move as a unit. Oh my, that means you didn't have one group of people saying, well, let's take the north way. That's the easy way. Hey, let's take the south way. I think we might be safer there. Let's go back to Egypt. They all had to move together. You didn't have one person, well, I'll march this day and not the next. My Bible says they all obeyed the Lord. How about that? That one of the foundations of this Passover season is your obedience to God Almighty. You may think that there's nothing to do with obeying God and your salvation, but I'm here to tell you, if they didn't put the blood, that's something you have to do. Repenting is something you have to do. If you had put the blood on the door of their doorposts, they wouldn't have been passed over. You had to obey God.
Amen.
Oh, about that. The grace comes when you obey.
Amen. Thank
you. You get the grace when you obey. A lot of people say, no, that you got that backwards. No, I don't have that backwards because my Bible says grace is not a license to sin.
Come on.
The blood of Jesus is your rocket boosters to obedience. Amen. They had to move as a unit, and the body of Christ has to move as a unit. And if we're not moving as a unit, you'll be cut off from your people. You notice nobody rebelled here. They didn't even have the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be tongue-talking, hands laying on people, falling out in the Spirit, resurrection power, healing and miracles and signs and wonders, and we can't even get together in a room, much less move. How about we all just be on the same page? Amen. How about we just march together and shout when the Lord says it's time to shout?
Come on.
That's fine. I could get on something else. Well, that'll really go deep if I keep going. But y'all, I need to move on to number 4. The last three is going to go pretty fast. Number four. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread represent the 7,000-year plan of God. You see, for 6,000 years, the people of God have had to move away from sin, from Satan, from temptation. We're using the day for day. The day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 7 days, 7,000-year plan. For 6,000 years, the people of God have had to flee sin. But in the 7,000th year, when the millennium starts, the accuser of the brethren will finally be locked up. During this time period, Satan will not be allowed to pursue the people of God. But in the last 6,000 years, he has. God is always telling people in the Bible to get up and leave. Abraham, get thee hence up and leave. Saul, who is also called Paul, get thee up and head into the city. God's always telling somebody to move from where they are to somewhere else. Go to Joshua. I almost said Jericho. That's not a book in the Bible. Joshua. Yeah, a book of first and second tithe, right? Which weren't on first and second tithe. It was just on first tithe. They just wrote two books on it. I almost thought there was. Like, wow, man, that must be... Anyways. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." Now, for 6,000 years... Keep in mind, Jericho represents sin. For 6,000 years, we as the people of God have had to encircle sin. We've been separate from it, but we've had to encircle. We've had to put up with it. We haven't been able to stamp it out. He hadn't put a sword in our hands yet, and, you know, anyways, that's coming. We haven't been able to say everything that we would like to say, but we've been separate. We've had to see it. But you see, in the 7,000th year, His called, chosen, and faithful followers will follow Jesus on white horses to destroy the enemies of God Almighty, just as on the 7th day of unleavened bread after the 7th trumpet, they were to go into the city and plunder it. That is a picture and type of the 7,000-year plan of God. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. You see, just as the Israelites on the 7th trumpet all rushed in and spoiled the Jericho, gave it to the Lord, we're going to follow Jesus and spoil this world. See, part of that verse that says the wealth of the wicked shall be overturned in the hands of the righteous is talking about the very last times when we come back and all that wealth, all these people bought, have been bringing up, they've been bringing it up for the kingdom of God. They just didn't know it. All the gold and silver in the world and the kingdom is going to be the hands of the people of God. And Jesus is going to tell us how to do it, how to handle it. Isaiah 53. Now, this chapter here is a very important chapter because it talks about the suffering of the Mashiach. But let's read what this says. Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to cause him to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong." You see, divide the spoils. Just like Jericho, when they came back, they got the spoils of the land. When we return with the Lord, we're going to take the spoils of this world and use them for the kingdom of God.
Come on, talk to me.
So the seven days of unleavened bread represent the 7,000 year plan of God Almighty. Level number 5. Now, 6,000 years since Jesus, hey look, 6,000 years man rules, 7,000th year Jesus Christ rules. That's what the Sabbath, that's a weekly cycle there with prophetic meaning, because the Bible says a day is as 1,000 years. That's where we get this from. I know for some of you that sounds like foreign language for me to say 7,000 year plan of God, but I just described it. Now, number 5, the 7 days of unleavened bread represent the 7 church eras. Now I know I have preached that the 7 weeks from the Sabbath during unleavened bread to Pentecost is the 7 church eras. Yes, it is. It does. But this is a picture. You got to understand, it's pictures and types. We're seeing all these different layers of understanding. As you unpeel a layer, it gives you more understanding about another layer. So I want you to understand, while prophetically in fulfillment, the 7 weeks from Sabbath during unleavened bread to Pentecost or 7 church eras, we can also see these 7 days as the 7 church eras. Oh my, go to Exodus chapter 12. You have to understand there are 7 church eras in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And these 7 days of unleavened bread represent that. I don't mean first day represents first church. No. I'm talking about as a whole. We're looking at this from a big picture. Verse 46 says this: It must be eaten. The Passover must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Stop right there. You see, there's only one house in human history with the blood of Jesus on it. That's the household of faith. You see, those 7 church eras represent the 7 that represents the household of faith, and they also represent the woman in Revelation chapter 12.
Come on.
Go to verse 22. Watch this. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the basin, and put some on the top and on both sides of the door frame. They're covering all sides. He's covering the whole church eras. Come on. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. You see, we're not supposed to leave the household of faith. The household of faith is living a certain way of life. I want you to understand that. And while there's a bunch of people on planet Earth who don't live that way of life now, they will one day. As the Lord told me, and I said, Lord, what about Laodicea? Lord, they got to get strong. He said, they'll get strong in the tribulation. I want you to understand God's got a plan to bring those people into obedience, and that involves the tribulation. 3.5 years is wrath of the devil against, and also the punishment and a correction of Laodicea. But the last 3.5 years is God's judgment on the beast, the false prophet, and Hasatan. But you see, you're not supposed to go outside the household of faith. Everybody's always wanting to go outside the household of faith, wanting to start their own doctrines, and wanting to start their own teachings. They don't understand when you do that, it's like leaving your house on the Passover night when the death angel's coming in. You're inviting death into your life. Can I support this with another few verses? I will, thank you. Go to verse 18. It says, in the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day to the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he's an alien or a native born. Eat nothing made without yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Wherever you live, that doesn't mean I have to be in Jerusalem to keep this. Thank you. Now I'll continue on. You see, in the Bible, teachings can be associated with what you eat, how you live. Just what Jesus said, my broma is not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, he got his teachings from God the Father. So I want you to understand that during the 7 church eras, there were some people who brought yeast into the household of God. But they couldn't stay. They got cut off. Why don't you go back and read those 7 church eras? Well, if you don't obey me, I'll slay you with the sword of my mouth. If you don't do this, this will happen to you. That's because some people like the yeast flavor during the 7 church eras. There's no sin in his body. There's no sin in his church. And if you continue to sin, you shall be cut off. And during the 7 church eras, if you brought yeast into God's house, you tried to bring it in, or if you tried ate yeast in the form of a false teaching, you were killed and cut off. I've heard a sermon on the era of Pergamum. And now 100,000 people died because they didn't follow what God said.
Come on.
They took East End. They had to be cut off. That's pretty heavy. But it's the truth of the Bible. You see, during this time, Pharaoh and his army pursued the Israelites across the desert. In the same way in Revelation chapter 12, the devil pursues the woman two times. One time she goes in the Swiss Alps, and the other time she crosses because the earth swallows the river from the dragon's mouth, and she's spared for times and a half in time. But during those seven church eras, the devil pursues the woman. And just as the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, so the woman will be spared from that flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth in Revelation 12. The earth will help her, and she will cross over that and be spared. Also, just as I said a minute ago, during the 7 days of unleavened bread, both in Exodus and in the book of Joshua, they had to move as a unit. They had to move together. The seven church eras, you got to move together. That's why it's seven different eras, but it's one unit. Now, sixth level. Brother, let me go as long as I can. Sixth level, using the day for a year in Bible prophecy, the 7 days of unleavened bread represent the 7-year tribulation. I'm just going to put trib. You can look at this as the 70th week in Daniel as well. I can get into all the reasons why I said that. I'm going to point out some parallels here. Think about Jericho for a moment. People of God encircling Jericho, encircling sin. Separate, can see it, separate from it. That's what Jesus said, we're not of the world, we're in it. Just as the people of God were separate from Jericho during this time, so we are separate from sinful world during the tribulation. So just as they were out there marching separate from the city, so we will be in heaven separate from this world during the tribulation, celebrating the 7-year, or celebrating the wedding supper of the Lamb. Also, when you study what happened at Jericho, there were seven priests carrying seven trumpets. In the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, there are seven angels carrying seven trumpets. At the end of the seventh trumpet, the Ark of the Covenant was shown. In Joshua, after the seventh priest was the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. On the seventh day, there were seven trumpet blasts. And there's seven trumpet blasts before the Lord returns in the book of Revelation. And just as the Israelites came following the Ark of the Covenant and following the Lord into victory at Jericho, so we will follow Him on horses. Go to Exodus 13, verse 9. Brother, let me go as long as I can. Exodus 13 verse 9 says this, "This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of God is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with His mighty hand." So you have a sign, a marking on your forehead and on your hand. There's three groups of people talked about in the last days concerning this that are marked. Number one, Philadelphia has the name of God written on their foreheads. Number two, you have the 144,000 who are marked between the 3.5-year tribulation and the wrath of God. And number three, you have those disobedient people on planet Earth who take the mark of the beast. Here it is. Here's the parallel right here. Passover and the first day of unleavened bread represent the rescue. And the seventh day of unleavened bread represents the return of the Lord, as we are referring to it here. Go to Joshua chapter 6. Verses 15, I want you to start with verses 15 through 17. That's what we're going to read here. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." Now go to chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. Rahab and Achan represent two people at the return of the Lord. I want to show you this. Verses 20 through 21. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in this ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." Rahab represents the natural seed of Israel at the time of the Lord that comes back to the land in a repentant spirit. Why is that? When you read the story of Rahab, she spared two spies. God's going to send two witnesses to minister to the people of Israel during the tribulation, and those that listen to them and harbor their teachings will be spared when the Lord returns. What was the sign when they were going to charge into the land to know that Rahab was supposed to be spared? There was a red thread hanging outside the door, and her household were spared, and all those who repent to God Almighty at the end of the trip, by the end of the tribulation, when the Lord returns, will be spared, because there's going to be the red blood of Jesus Christ on them. That's what the Bible says in Zechariah. The Bible says this. They're going to look in the clouds, and they're going to see the nail scars on the hands of him who died for them.